The Law and the Gospel, Chapter 45, Bondage and Freedom. From a brother in Washington Territory, we have received a request to explain Galatians 4 verses 1 to 31, as there are some in the neighborhood who are trying to use that passage against the truth. It is impossible to give in one brief article an exhaustive explanation of the passage, since that would involve quite a lengthy dissertation on the law and the covenants. But we shall try to give a clear outline, so that the Bible student may readily grasp the apostle's meaning. Before long, we hope to give a more full exposition of this and kindred passages. To anyone who has carefully read the verses indicated, it is evident that three things are put in contrast with three other things. Hagar, ancient Jerusalem, and the Old Covenant, of which the first two stand as figures, are placed in opposition to Sarah, the New Jerusalem, and the New Covenant. Ishmael and Isaac stand respectively as representatives of those under the Old Covenant and the New. Since Hagar was a bondwoman, the apostle, in using her as a symbol of the Old Covenant, means to indicate that the children of the Old Covenant are in bondage. They who are of the New Covenant are free, as Isaac was the son of a free woman. They that are of the Old Covenant are after the flesh, while they of the New Covenant are, as was Isaac, children of promise. Before applying these points, let us briefly notice the difference between the two covenants. The first was made with the children of Israel when they left Egypt. They were simply these: God promised to make of the Jews a great nation, a kingdom of priests, and they, in turn, promised to keep his law. This was all. Now in this covenant there was no provision for the forgiveness of sin either past or future, no hint of Christ, through whom alone forgiveness or power to keep the law could come. Before they made this covenant, they had all broken the law, and since they were unable of themselves to keep the law, for without Christ nothing can be done, it is evident that the covenant or pledge to keep the law simply brought them into bondage. When we say that it brought them into bondage, we do not mean that it brought them under obligation to keep the law, for that obligation existed before any covenant was made, and whenever they violated the law they were really in bondage, but their promise brought the matter right home to them, and served to cause them to realize that they were justly condemned. Had there never been any other covenant than this, the whole world must have been lost, since without divine aid no one can keep the law. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, either indeed can be. Some will ask if God did not know that they could not fulfill the promise so readily made, and if it was not trifling with them to make such a covenant with them. God did indeed know that they had no power to do as they agreed, but he was not trifling with them. With this promise in mind, and a desire to keep it, they could not fail to learn their true condition lost, and that would turn their attention to that other covenant, already in existence, which the Lord makes with his people. This is the second covenant. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The only difference between this and the first is that provision is made for sins to be pardoned, and the law is to be written in their hearts. That is, this covenant makes it possible to arrive at perfection, for that is what is meant by having the law in the heart. Forgiveness of sins is an instantaneous work, but the writing of the law in the heart is a progressive work, the work of a lifetime. When the law is fully written in the heart, then the individual is indeed sanctified. He is like Christ, and is ready for translation. We said that this second covenant was even then in existence. So it was, in effect. It is the same covenant which was made with Abraham, since that covenant was confirmed in Christ, and Abraham had the righteousness of faith. The same covenant had been made long before, as soon as the fall, as is indicated by the sacrifices by which the people showed their faith in a Savior whose blood would secure their pardon. Had it not existed in substance from the beginning, there could have been no salvation for any. But men did receive pardon from the beginning, and the work of restoring the law in the hearts of believers has ever since been going on. This covenant, by procuring pardon for past sins and enabling the individual to keep the law, tends to liberty. It sets men free. The other covenant could not free a soul from the bondage in which he already languished. Those who cling to that are of the flesh, since they cannot keep the law. And it may properly be said that all who are out of Christ are under the old covenant. They are in bondage. Now note in the passage under consideration that the Galatians, who seemed willing to forego the blessings of the new covenant, are said to wish to be under the law. Then we may know that being children of the first covenant, being under the law, being after the flesh, and being in bondage, are all the same thing. But to be after the flesh is to be a violator of the law of God, and therefore to be under the law is equivalent to being a violator of the law, and such are, of course, in bondage. Those who are children of the new covenant have the law written in their hearts. They keep it, and therefore they walk at liberty. Now we learn from the first portion of the fourth of Galatians that this was exactly the condition of the Galatians. Says Paul, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" They were leaving Christ and going back into slavery, and this, Paul assured them, would make them children of the bondwoman. This probably explains all that causes any controversy. Remember why it is that those who are children of Sinai are in bondage. It is not because we have nothing to do with that law which was spoken from Sinai, just the contrary. That law stands fast as the throne of God, and abates not one jot of the righteous demands. And because it is so firm, those poor sinners who know nothing of Christ's salvation, or, knowing it, will not accept it, are in hopeless bondage, hopeless until they turn to Christ. If the law were abrogated, there could be no bondage for any.